Anyway,
hey, thank you.
We're excited.
Here we go. Good morning. It's great to see you. It's great to be here. Literally in this place with you again, and thank you, Grant, and the session for inviting me to do this today and to share what's going on with World Reach and to share the gospel with you. Our sound man here is thank you. There you go. You're good. So, but thank you, Grant, for working this out. And invitation is the first part of knowing anything. And God has invited you to know Him. And the reason you want to know Him is because He knows you, and He has invited you into the life that is truly life. And I want to use that as a starting point. I hope this works. Yeah, it does. This is 2002. This is right here, but there's a different pulpit. You know, Jimmy built this pulpit because I wasn't tall enough for that one. And but in 2002, you guys invited me to be the senior pastor at Faith Presbyterian Church. And made a lot of friends over that time. And you invited me to be the pastor, and you loved Catherine, all right? You know, you loved her, but you invited me to be the pastor. And over time, you grew to love me, but knowing anything is love and invitation, and we've gotten to know each other over the years and gone through a lot of stuff together. And I'm just grateful for this opportunity to be, to have been your pastor. And now, what else was I going to say about it? Well, let me just tell you, see, there you go. This is what I wanted to tell you. You invited me, you made promises to me, and we entered the process of knowing and loving one another and knowing our God more deeply together. That's what you call, some of you have been reading stuff with me over the past couple of years, that's what you call covenant knowing, or the big word is epistemology, knowing things. How do you know how to do anything? Well, you invited me into this business to know how to be a pastor, and you made promises to me. You paid my salary every month. Paid my health insurance all those years, those exorbitant fees for health insurance. But we entered this process of knowing the Lord together, of knowing each other, of knowing Him and loving one another more deeply. And we've known the Lord together. I believe we know the Lord better than we did back in 2002. That's by His grace, not because of anything we've done. But we've been responsible to know the Lord, but He has known us. And so together we experience that covenant pattern of knowing that shows up everywhere in your life. I'm not going to talk about that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But we've grown in the knowledge and love of the Lord and of one another. We have grown in the love of Christ. That's really sweet, isn't it? That's what the body of Christ is all about. And we love because God first loved us. We know that's true. God loved us, invited us into His kingdom. He made great and precious promises to us. And He is in the process of conforming you and I, you and me, it's better grammar, into the image of Jesus Christ. We know that. We talk about that all the time from Romans. And why does God conform us to the image of Christ? And this is something that's really struck me over the past few years. I'm saying it now, but I didn't say it for 20 years. God's conforming you into the image of Christ so that you will know Him. The eternal Son of God. We'll talk more about that later. But we love each other. We have grown in love for one another. But this is probably the most fun I had as a pastor at Faith Presbyterian Church. You know, we look at the trophy there. We won the church softball. Of course, it was the C League, right? We're not in there with all the, you know, the powerful churches. But we had a great time playing ball together and just growing again in our love of the Lord and one another together. Lots of good times. Thank you for inviting me to be your pastor. Thank you for inviting me to share this ministry with you today. And today, It's not a congregation, but the influence looks a little bit like this in Kenya. This is a picture of the Bible Institute that I just taught in Muthuthini, Kenya. And I think you can pick me out. I'm over there on the left, so I got my pointer. That's me right there. In case you can't tell which one's me. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and World Reach has these Bible Institutes all over in 13 different countries. This one is in Peru. I was with Brad Taylor. You see Brad back there in the back. He was my translator for this group in Peru. And we went over there, like I said, in September. But why did I do this? Well, the Lord invited me to do this. It was like a calling to the ministry. It's like He's invited Timothy to be a police officer. He's invited Timothy to be married. God's always inviting us to new experiences. But 90% of the pastors in the world do not have any formal theological training. Grant and I have had the blessing of going to school for 3 years. 3 years. To study the Word of God with really good teachers. And those who have been given much, who's been given much, much is expected. Same thing with Neil. Neil's got great theological training. He's sharing that training with people all over the world. And this is a picture of Brad, and this is when we're going to Saint Martin on the Alau River. This is 2 hours on this motor cart. This is a lot of fun, actually, right? Beautiful country down there to go teach these pastors in Saint Martin on the Alau River. That's the picture I showed you earlier of those men. But this is where I just was teaching in Kenya at the World Reach Bible Institute in Muthuthini. They built this facility last year. They opened it last summer. And what they normally do is they use schools or churches to teach these classes. But World Reach has 2 specific areas in Kenya, that 2 sites that they where they have purchased the land and built these facilities. And the pastors, these guys work 2 jobs. They're bivocational. Not only do they not have the opportunity for theological education, they also have to work for a living. I used to teach people, hey, you work for a living. I'm just a pastor, right? But they work 2 jobs, and they can't leave their families. They can't leave their jobs. They can't leave their churches. So World Reach takes the theological education to them. This is a beautiful facility they built, a nice dorm. This is Horace. He cooks for me when I go. I have a special diet. And he designed this kitchen. He's a professional cook. He's a great cook. And from that same facility, you can see way back in the back, there are other pictures I could show you. I just don't have them. But there's a medical clinic that serves 300 to 400 people per month. So there's another great thing about World Reach. Last year, somebody donated a bunch of money. They were able to dig a well. I've shared this story with a lot of you. And they've been using rainwater that they store in a cistern for 30 years at that medical clinic. And now it's living water, literally, coming. It's becoming a center of that community that people go get their drinking water. Meru, Kenya is another facility in the other part of Kenya that World Reach has a location. They also have a children's home there. This is the dining hall for the kids. This is where the children, this is their dormitory. This is where they live when they come home from school. On the right here, this is another teaching facility for the pastors, and there's a dormitory that they come, same setup. They come and live there for a week, and their meals are provided and so forth, and they get theological training, Bible teaching there as well. This is a picture of some of the kids in that children's home. They don't call it an orphanage because it's a family, they're a family in Christ. They do have a pastor who's over that home, so these kids are thriving in that environment. So World Reach is a ministry of word and deed. If you'd like to know more about it, see me. I'd love to give you some literature on it, or go to the website world-reach.org, and you can learn more about all these wonderful things that World Reach is doing. The more I'm with these people, I'm very, very impressed. They're quality people, very organized, a lot of infrastructure in Africa and in South America. And all I have to do is just get on the plane and go teach. And I'm well taken care of. And the men really appreciate what you're doing. And World Reach, this is how it works. World Reach has local indigenous missionaries in 13 countries throughout the world. And many of them speak English, thank goodness, because I don't speak a lot of Spanish. And I do speak English. The Kenyans speak three languages, and one of them is English. And it takes them a while to get used to my South Georgia stuff, but I have gotten used to them. They've gotten used to me, and it's been a wonderful time. But these men who are the on-site pastors, the missionaries, the indigenous people of those countries, they recruit and invite pastors and aspiring pastors to enroll in the World Reach Bible Institute that's in their country. And some countries have more than one institute. And it's a three-year curriculum. It's a big commitment. They screen these guys pretty thoroughly, like we would in a presbytery, before they start. We want to know that they have great recommendations and so forth to go through the program. But it's pretty intense. But these guys, man, they get in there and they get after it. A lot of them have an eighth grade education. A lot of them have high school educations. But you know what? Like I just told you, they speak two or three languages. They're bright people, and they know the Bible, and they have the Holy Spirit. They're united to Jesus. So all we got to do is just kind of, light the fire and throw them some of the stuff that we take for granted, the great teachings that we've had over here. This is Isaac. He's a friend of mine in Kenya. He's in charge of the Bible Institutes there. I was sharing with Phyllis and Susan that he's going to go to Uganda in May. They're going to start a new Bible Institute there. And I met two Ugandans in my class. They have Masters of Divinities. They're trained men. But their vision from their church is to go to the same clientele that we serve, people that don't have a theological education, and they're Presbyterians. So the Lord put those Presbyterians there for me to meet, and we're going to work together, Lord willing. And so that means I probably will have two trips to Africa every year rather than just one. Isaac's a dear man. This is Ander. He's my dear friend from Colombia. He got married last year to Hannah. He is a translator. He will translate for me when I go to Colombia in November. This is Simone. They say it, Simone. And this is Laura. They just had their first child. Simone is brilliant. He speaks four languages. And he is a linguist. And you talk about helping translate effectively. We're talking about the righteousness of Christ. He really does a great job of talking about that to the people that we teach. This is a picture of, there's Catherine and me, Brad and Colleen in Colombia last month at their retreat, their yearly retreat. We go down there to encourage these young men and women as they continue to do the work of missions and recruiting. Here's another picture of all these beautiful folks. This is Kayla. She's married to Andres. Kayla is from Colorado, and she was very impressed that I knew how to say Colorado. And I learned that from Susan, right? It's not Colorado, it's Colorado. But she's married to Andres. This is Eliana. And these are this is the dear team in Colombia that we continue to support and encourage. So, but part of my job, this is my favorite part, is to encourage and coach these team leaders. And I meet with these guys through Zoom or Google Meet. And I've been doing that since, 2.5 years now. But what do I do as a coach? Well, several years ago, Catherine actually went with me to Church Multiplication Ministries. It's a coaching seminar. How do you become a gospel coach? How are you more intentional in conversations to take people to Christ, remind them of their union with Christ and so forth? And that's what I do as a coach. It's what I try to do. It's what Grant does every week. We remind you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's our job. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And we remind these pastors of their union with Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that. We've already done it in this worship service. That God loves you just as he loves Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says in John 17. Enough said. Let's have the benediction, right? It's all we need to hear. God loves us just as he loves Jesus. There's eternal acceptance. There's eternal comfort. There's eternal security in Christ. That's gospel coaching right there. Whatever they're going through in their lives, we help them with strategies and stuff like that about ministry and whatever they're dealing with in their lives. But we go back to always reminding them of their eternal acceptance, comfort, and security in Christ. And that God is working in every situation of their lives so that We will know Him and others better. God wants us to know Him. And so He's working all the time. God is at work. And Jesus gives us His peace. Jesus gives us His joy. So what else do we need, right? I'm presently coaching three men in Colombia. I've been in contact with the RUF international guy in Bogota. I hope that he will come on board. He's very, very busy, like every RUF guy, though. I'm going to begin, I mentioned the two Ugandans. I'm presently, God's opened the door for me to teach a seminary, or coach a seminary student in Birmingham, a church leader in Georgia, and a PCA pastor in Alabama. So I thought God wanted me to do coaching when I went into this, but it's pretty obvious now that He's given me lots of people to stay in contact with. And it really floats my boat. You know, I love to be with people. I love one-on-one ministry. And I also write gospel-centered curriculum for for World Reach, and I'm trying to help them revise some of their courses. I've written three since I've been in this transition, and I'm about to write another one. I'll tell you more about that. But I have two goals today. And man, I'm pressing on here. This is, you know, I'm about to share the scriptures. I really am. I timed this, and I'm probably going to be a little bit over, but I promise you, I won't go that long. But I have two goals, and I've been praying about this: that God will strengthen and comfort and encourage you in the gospel. That's the goal. Every time we step in here, right? That you would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that God would make you aware of the impact that Faith Presbyterian Church is having in Kenya, Colombia, Peru, and Uganda through your former pastor. It's a humbling calling to do this. And you know, just straight out tell you, I love you. I know you love me. And this church is, I couldn't do this without the financial support of Faith Presbyterian Church. That was my biggest fear when we started all this. How in the world? You know, I'm going to retire in a few years. I've been saving money. I've been trying to be, you know, financially responsible. But I don't think the Lord wants me to do that right now. So I do have bills to pay. And it does cost money to fly on airplanes across the country. Several of you have come up and asked to help, you know, individually. Thank you for that. But our church, I'm not canvassed the church because our church is already helping me in a super way. Thank you so much, Session and deacons, because God is making a difference through people like me and Neil and Grant and on and on and on. His gospel is real. It's the power of God into salvation. So that's what's going on with World Reach. I hope that makes sense. I hope you can follow that, and I'll find out how clear it was when I get home, right? Right? Right. So, my best listener. Let's look in the Word of God. Please take your bulletins. I want to read the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's an imperative, right? But you know what? It's funny how it's in the passive voice. It's very strange. It's like be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same verb, grammar stuff. You don't like grammar. I don't like grammar. But the point is, it's a command that you have to depend on outside influence to do. Isn't that weird? Paul uses that verb tense for a specific reason. This ain't just about you being strong in Jesus. It's about believing the gospel. When you remember you're in Christ, you become strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. He does it, right? All you do is avail yourself to the power of Christ. Jeremiah 9:23, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. What does he do? He exercises, he works covenant faithfulness. He's at work. Justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. He delights. God delights. He likes to do his job. Right? Are you looking forward to going to work tomorrow? God is at work. He always enjoys his job, which is to show his covenant faithfulness to his people. We'll read the rest as we go through this. And my next big project, as I mentioned to you a while ago, is for War Reach, is to write a leadership class for pastors. And when they asked me to do that, I just laughed. Chad McLeod is doing leadership stuff in War College, and I said, Chad, I'm doing this. What do you recommend I read? Blah, blah, blah. You know, there's so much stuff on leadership. Fortunately, God has placed me in a leadership cohort with World Harvest, Surge. World Harvest is now Surge. People out of Philadelphia that are connected with Westminster Seminary and Jack Miller, all those people. Wonderful material. And I'm 67 next month. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. I'm going to go. And I said, hey, can I use your stuff? They said, please take this. Anywhere you go, use this material. So I'm adapting it as I'm doing all these other classes to the clientele that we're teaching. It's a challenge, but I enjoy the challenge. But I'm writing this leadership class, and I'm thankful for World Reach, or for World Harvest and Surge. But when you think about leadership, I've been taught that it's most important to pay attention to words like vision and mission. And, you know, I'm a big picture person. Most of you know that. Catherine is a concrete person. You know, all the vision, mission stuff. It's like, yeah, right? That drives her crazy. But she knows it's important. But that's her brain's just not wired to think like that. But vision is what you want to see happen. And it's good to know these terms. I mean, you got people in here going through major stuff in their life, like going through the police academy. Sorry to embarrass you. Timothy, you used to work here. I can do that. Getting married, starting a new career. What do you want your life to look like in 5 years? Right? We all kind of intuitively do that, but we need to be more intentional in thinking about that and telling our young people about those things. But vision is what you want to see happen. It's the target you're shooting for. The mission is what you do to get there, to accomplish the goal. It's what you do, how you carry out and achieve the goal. So vision, and this is important. Vision and mission are not man-made ideas to have a successful business or to run a successful school or to become an accomplished musician. You know, God has a vision for your life. God has a vision for your life. And a lot of people have talked about this in the past. I think we make God's vision for our life more about us than Him. That's the danger. But it is important to talk about vision and mission, because God is all about vision and mission. He wants to take you and me to a certain place. In a billion years from now, that's right, a billion years from now, however time is measured, if it is even measured in eternity, whatever, if you could think like that, you will see that God really knew what He was doing. Wow, you had this plan and you accomplished your plan. And right now, God is on a mission to get you where He wants you to be. He's at work. We say that all the time, but this is a different way to say it. And if you can count on anybody to get the job done, you know, that's one of my frustrations the older I get. Man, these people, they just need to do their job, right? That's very frustrating, right? What about the work ethic? Blah, 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 blah. Well, God has a work ethic. God is on a mission, and He will get the job done. Philippians 2:13 is in your bulletin. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is at work in you and He will act in order to fulfill His good purposes. He is acting. And it's pretty obvious that God's greatest work in His mission of redemption. Have you ever heard that phrase? I think I just made that up. Mission of redemption. That's really true. It was to send Jesus Christ, His eternal Son, into the world. That's a huge part of the mission. And Jesus comes to accomplish God's mission. But what is vision? What is God's vision for you? We started off talking about that. What is God's purpose for you? His vision is much more grand than just to save you from your sins. That's a major part of it. But our salvation is rich and it's wonderful. And to discover the depth of God's vision for us, we need to focus on another, you know, if you're a concrete thinker, this drives you crazy. Sorry, honey. But we need to focus on the question, why? 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 Why is God at work in my life? Why is he interested, right? And it's such an important question. And you have to answer that question, and the answer will show you his vision for your life. And the answer to that question will show you what God is aiming for in your life today, not just a billion years from now. What he's always doing. Why he goes to work every day. Right? And so it's vital to answer that question, why? And Jesus gives us the answer, and I've already told you about it, and you probably already know it because you're smart people. Jesus says in John 17, "This is eternal life, that you will know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And Paul says, "I want to know Christ." It's that deep knowing. It's not just, I know that's a fire extinguisher. It's the depth of knowing. Adam knew Eve. Adam knew his wife. It's an intimacy. It's a care. It's an affection. The most important thing I'm going to do is look out for your best interest. And I'm going to keep my love for you at the center of my heart. That's what it's gnosko love. You know that. And Paul prays that we will know Christ better. And Jeremiah says, "Let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me." Do you understand who God? You just don't understand me. Do you think God ever says that to us? You just don't understand me. A lot of times, yeah, I think he's saying that to us. You don't understand me. I'm a God of grace and mercy. I'm a God of holiness. All of the above. You know, covenant faithfulness is the word that we need to focus. God says, "I'm a God who delights in covenant faithfulness." And that is such an important word in the Scripture, and it's repeated over and over and over again in the Psalms. His love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Remember that? It says it like 20-something times in Psalm 136. That's the word chesed, right? That's God, what God is doing all the time. And literally, it's his covenant faithfulness endures forever. It's not just his love. It's his covenant faithfulness. His faithfulness to his people that endures forever. And that means that God is always at work in your life for your good. He's always faithful to his covenant promises. He never misses. He never misses in the dark things of life. And, you know, you've seen seeing those pictures I just showed you, you know, I was all dark haired there, right? In that picture, not a speck of gray. Grant knows that, but in the dark things, now we've got lots of gray hair. We've been through a lot of dark stuff, haven't we? Over 20 something years. That's the way life is. Life is hard. Jesus says, "You will have trouble in this world, but God is with us, and we can know Him in the dark things, in the dark times. We know Him the most in the dark times. That's when we really He accelerates our knowledge of Him and His faithfulness." It's so strange, but his strength is perfected in weakness, right? But God, we know God in the beautiful and the bright times as well, like getting married or graduating from college or getting a new job or whatever you're doing. But one day it's going to all just be bright stuff in the glorious age to come. That's the good news. But God is always working right now in his mission, working out his mission so that you will know him. That's why he's doing what he's doing. And so he's working right now, every day. He's pursuing you all the days of your life. He's inviting you. He's reminding you of his promises. And he will continue to work forever so that you will know him more and more. And we can trust that this is God's purpose for us from the message of Jesus Christ, because he is the eternal Son of God. This is eternal life, to know God. He has known God from all eternity. And God sends him from the glory world above to come and spread the news of the gospel that God will adopt us as his children in Christ in order for us to know him. And so Jesus is literally the great mission to accomplish God's vision for you and me, which again is to know the Lord and to enjoy him as your good and righteous and gracious Father forever and ever. And again, he's working in everything in your life, everything, for your ultimate good. And your ultimate good is to trust him and to enjoy him. And again, in Jeremiah 24, God delights to do this. He delights for you to know him. And he delights to bring things in your life so that you can trust him. That doesn't mean, I'm just going to make him have a wreck so he can... That's not what we're saying. But we're thankful that God is with us in hard things so that we can know Him. Jesus rescued us from sin and death. We have eternal acceptance in Christ. And again, God is conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. Not just so that we can be moral, ethical people. He doesn't rescue us just to make us good people. He rescues us so that we will know the Lord. And here's, just so again, if you hadn't got it, God's vision for you is to know Him, and He's carrying out that vision for you to know Him in all situations. Every moment of your life, He's working all things together for good so that you will know and love Him. And here's a huge aspect of knowing God right now. You know, how well do you know God? Well, how do you know God? We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Very quickly, you know how to know God. You read the Bible, and you pray, and you're with other Christians, and you come to worship, and you take the sacraments, right? But you pay attention to what He's doing in your life, too. You know, we're Presbyterians. We love that word sovereign, right? We talk about it all the time. He powerfully preserves every creature, every action. Are you paying attention to what God's doing? No. I just get frustrated with what's happening in my life, right? I get frustrated with God. But God's working in all things for your good. But here's a huge aspect of knowing God right now. How do you know God? You know, that's really a question we don't talk about a lot. But you and I have to see that God has invited us to be part of His mission for people to know Him. You've been invited, not just Neil as a missionary, not just me, what I'm doing. God is inviting you to be part of His mission for people, not just to get saved, right? But to know Him. And, you know, preachers are always saying, know the Lord, right? People need to know the Lord. And know the Lord! They kind of come across like that. And then you're thinking, well, what kind of God do you know? I don't know if I really want to know. If you're so mean up there preaching like that, I'm not sure if I really want to know Him or not. But preachers are always, you know, intense about this. We're always talking about getting saved, right? And being born again, and being made new, and being a new creation in Christ. And, you know, the most popular thing we've said in the last 30 years is the new identity in Christ. And you know, all those things are true. All those things are true. And God does all those things for us in the gospel. But I believe Jeremiah gives us the more direct and concise vocabulary that we need to exercise in our encouragement that we are to give to other people. What does he say? Look there in Jeremiah 31. What does he say? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Nothing different about that from the old covenant, right? Same thing. But no longer, this is the difference. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God is on a mission for people to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And until Jesus comes again, God has invited you and me to join Him with these three simple words. Know the Lord. And that's your job description as a Christian. And that's what you and I are to be saying to one another as Christians. Not just to unbelievers, but certainly we hope for pray for those opportunities too. But we are to be saying that again and again until the Lord comes again. But you know, it's intimidating, is it not? And as we're sitting here talking about this, what does that mean, Rick? It's intimidating to talk about knowing the Lord. It really is. Who of us really knows the Lord? Camila says, raise your hand if you want to get ice cream, right? Raise your hand if you really know Jesus. Wow. Man. And some of you may be thinking, Pastor, I know the Lord. But do you know the Lord like Paul knew the Lord? It's really a trick question. I hope you do. I hope you do. And all this talk about knowing God forces us to ask another question. How do we know the Lord? And here's where we learn from the Apostle Paul. Paul had this great desire to know Jesus Christ, and he teaches us two very important lessons about knowing the Lord. And the first thing is that he gives us a mature view of knowing God in Philippians. Go read chapter 3. In Philippians, he talks about wanting to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and so forth. But in the very next paragraph, he says this. What does he say? Not that I have obtained it already. This is Paul. Right? He's very honest. And this is his last letter. And then he goes on to say that I continue to strain to know the Lord. Right? There's our responsibility again. He struggles to know the Lord. And so here's the message. And I'm saying this more and more when I talk to people about the gospel, especially pastors. You know, are you listening? I do not know Jesus Christ that well. And you're thinking, we're sending this guy to Kenya to talk about Jesus, and he just said that as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deacons, let's get together, you know, after. Yeah, I don't know about this guy. I am a Christian. I do love Jesus Christ. He is the most important person in my life next to Catherine. But I'm growing in my love of Jesus Christ. I love God more than I did yesterday. And I'm confident that I will love Him better in the future. You know, the song, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. I think that's a prayer, a song we ought to be singing to Jesus. You know, Jesus sings to us over us all the time. He delights in us. And we need to say, Lord, I love you. I don't love you like I should, but I know that in time I will love you the way I am supposed to love you. And so my counsel to you, when you share the gospel, especially if you are like me, and sometimes more than you want to admit, you are a proud Christian and all of us struggle with pride, stop acting like Rick. Stop acting like you know God better than everybody else in the room. Just stop it. Stop it. And stop coming across like you know Jesus more than everybody else in the room. It's a very dangerous place to be. We can all get like that. But the truth is that none of us are good at knowing the Lord. And again, Paul, he's talking about knowing the Lord. What does he say in Corinthians? We see as through a dark glass. You ever look through a dark glass? Trying to figure out. Look through the, you know, tinted windows. Is there anybody in that car? Be careful, Timothy. They got all kind of laws about tinted windows. And that's where we are. But don't let that discourage you. That's where you and I are. But the good news is that Paul says one day we will know as we are fully known. That's coming in the new covenant when Jesus comes. And the powers of the age to come will be here in fullness. They are already here. We do know Christ, but we see as through a glass. And here's, if that discourages you, let me give you the good news about knowing God and Jesus Christ. And here it is. This is probably one of the most, this is the most encouraging verse I've read in the last 3 years. Galatians 4, chapter 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, to the Galatians, now that you know God. Wow. How'd you like for me to start a sermon off like that? Man, you, yeah, man, now. And then he says, oh, wait a minute. Whoa. And dot, dot, dot. Or rather, you are known by Him. The most important thing about knowing God is to realize that He has known us first. He has known us first. Paul says, those he foreknew. There's that gnosko word again. It's that deep, intimate love word. He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And again, why is God conforming us to the image of Christ? It's so that we will know God intimately. And that foreknowledge that Paul's talking about there in the Jewish mindset is a description of a woman with a child. She's pregnant with child. And what does she do with that child? She cares for that child. She knows that child. She protects that baby as he or she is formed in the womb. And she always does what is best for her child. And in an even greater way, God has shown and loved us even before He made the world. He's loved you even as He loved Jesus. Are you listening? Before He made the world. He didn't just wait for Jesus to come and do the work on the mission before He started loving you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. That starts to rattle our cage a little bit, doesn't it? And so God knows us, He loves us, and He calls you and me on His mission to encourage one another what? What do we encourage? To know the Lord. And so how do you do it? How do you tell people about the love of God in Christ? This is very winding this up. You know, I started off this morning about talking about that covenant pattern that's happening everywhere in our lives. You know, you invited me. You love Catherine, but you invited me to be the pastor, right? You made promises to me, and I made promises to you, and then we entered that process of knowing one another and so forth. It's the same way with God, the same way. God loves us and invites us into His life. We remember His promises, and we trust that He's using everything in the process to conform us to the image of Christ so that we will know Him better. But we're not always aware that God is working. But I think it's so important to tell people, you know, God is going to be at work in your life so you'll know Him. Not that He just works all things together good. He does. Keep going and be a little bit more specific. But God gives us these promises. And it's not just that. But the most important, I got to say, the most important thing is that Jesus lived in your place. You got to tell people that. And you got to tell people that Jesus died in their place. And when you believe the gospel, you will be eternally accepted and secure and comforted. You've got to tell people that. But you need to tell them that the reason God does that, the reason He began all that work in you, is so that you will know Him and love Him more and more. And that brings us to the last thing. As a teacher, you know, we're really talking about motivating people to believe the gospel. You know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? And I'm so thankful that I don't have to do that. I'm glad that God is the God of motivation. And here is the motivation that you and I need to focus on as we share the gospel with people. And here's where the parable, if you look in your bulletin, the parable of the treasure and the pearl come in. It's Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold it and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And this is a parable, two parables about two men who discover something very valuable. It's so valuable. What do? They sell everything they have. And it says in with the guy with the field, with joy, he sells everything he had. Right? And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is worth everything you have. Knowing Him is worth everything you've got. Forgive the illustration, but the redundancy. But if I came back from Kenya and said, honey, I found a field over there and with a treasure in it, and we're going to sell everything, and we're moving to Kenya next week, and we're going to just be happily, you know, live happily forever after. She would say, you are crazy. And she would call the elders of the church. And although I'm not under their authority, I'm under the presbytery still. And they would come and say, Rick, you know, you kind of lost your mind here. But you know, that's the gist of the story. That you see something so valuable that you're willing to give up everything to receive it. The kingdom of God is the greatest treasure you will ever know. Knowing God is the greatest treasure you will ever know. And people say, okay, yeah, I got it. I heard that all my life. Right? I've heard that. I've heard about this. But here's the motivation. You're just telling them the truth, but here's the motivation. You have to remind them of this over and over and over again. And what is it? That's what Grant does, and he's done it for me as I've come to hear him preach. What motivation do I need to know Jesus Christ? What is it? Right? Well, here it is. In this parable, well, it's always Jesus. And in this parable, Jesus is the man who finds the treasure. Jesus is the pearl merchant, right? And how do I know that? How do I know that? Because I know the Christ of Scripture. I know what the Scripture says about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus left that great country, the glory world above, so that we would be citizens of heaven. So that we would know Him. We would know our good Father as a great friend and a loving, caring person. And Jesus gave everything He had with joy. For you know, it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Now we're starting to have our hearts stirred a little bit, even as we say those words, if we think about those words, Jesus treasures me? I'm a pearl of great price? Really? These are important things to think about. And this is the motivation for knowing Christ. When you believe that you are the pearl of great price, when you believe that you are God's treasured possession, that truth will melt your heart. And then you will make the priority of your life the kingdom of God. You will make knowing God the most important thing that you strain for. Even though that you see through a glass, you will still want to know God, just like Paul, more and more and more. Brothers and sisters, hear this. Jesus loves you and gave up everything for you. Gave up everything. You are His treasure. You are His pearl, and that changes everything. And so, believe the gospel. Treasure the gospel, and that will make you strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. You are His treasure. Know the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share the gospel with brothers and sisters, those that I love and that love me. What a great privilege it is to be loved in the body of Christ. And I pray that You would bless our time together as we take Your supper, that You would seal these promises deeply to us. You are the great King who loves us and continues to serve us. And we pray that You would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you for this table. We pray that you would use these elements to bring your grace deep into our hearts. And may we know that you love us deeply. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd love to, again, thank you for inviting me to come. You know, the thing I miss is I miss preaching the Word of God, but I really miss serving the Lord's Supper. You don't, unless you've been a pastor, you just don't know that. The joy that this brings. But I will tell you and be honest with you, this is the hardest thing you do as a pastor. Because you have to talk, you're inviting the body of Christ to come, right? And to be strengthened in their faith as they partake of these elements. And at the same time, you're saying, whoa, if you don't know Christ, this is not for you. Yet, right? You're hoping they know Christ. That's hard to do. And I'm really proud. Say this, I'm really proud of Grant for struggling with that and the thing that you have, the passage you have in your bulletin about explaining that. This table is for people who are struggling Christians. And that would be at least one person in this room, right? And I didn't say just struggle, just to struggle. Nobody said that. But the fact is we do struggle in this life. We have the flesh. We have all this stuff that's going on. There's this tension that goes on. Jesus knows that. That's why he gives us this table. And I think of it as a goofy illustration. One of my friends, Maria, she's on the Columbia team. She and Hamilton are getting married the 22nd of March. But they have already gotten married in the eyes of the state. They had their ceremony on March the 5th. Okay, but they're not. Are they married? No, not in the eyes of the Lord, right? In the church. That's when they're going to have their real wedding. And I thought that would be an appropriate illustration for this. Is this the marriage feast of the Lamb here? Well, no, it's just a small taste of what it will be like. But this is real, right? And if you have believed the gospel, you're married to Christ. You're united to Him by faith. And so this is your table. And if you're struggling with sin, welcome to the club. We all do. Confess your sin. Go to Christ. Look to Him. Remember He's loved you and invited you. He's inviting you to come. If you're whatever you're struggling with, come on. That's what He's saying. Right? I promise I've forgiven you. Nothing's going to separate you from my love. All those promises, right? And this is part of His process to assure you that you do know Him. How much do you have to know Him to take this table? It just takes a little faith, doesn't it? Mustard seed. You have that? Then come to the table. If you have faith in Christ, this is your table. But going back to the wedding illustration, you know, when the bride gives the groom the groom the cake and all that, and they smash it on each other's face and all that stuff, it'd be silly. If you're not the bride of Christ, if you've not believed the gospel, it would be awkward for you to go up to in the wedding ceremony and for the bride to give you the cake. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? And it's just the same way. It would be strange for an unbeliever who doesn't believe the promises of Christ and the commitment of Christ to come to this table. And what you say to, I'm looking around the room, I know most of you believe you're Christians, but when we have unchristians in this room, we invite them to come, to know Jesus and to repent of their sins and place their trust in Him. It's an invitation, isn't it? Right? And we remind them of the promises. But it's an awkward thing. But if you know Christ, just a little bit, as through a glass, come, feed on Him in your hearts through faith. And He will make your faith stronger, and He'll wipe a little bit of that tint off that window. It's not going to be completely clear, but you will see Him more deeply as you feed on Him in your hearts by faith. Please come. to be using the tweezers. Great invitation of Jesus Christ. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he takes the cup. He says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins for the many. Drink ye all of it. Let's sing our last song. Let's stand together.